feeling interested in working. It's just 227 with that week. If you can, it's only fun time. There's about 227 for that weekend. So the barbecue will be the Thursday night of that week at Harvey Bible. So that's who is going to go and meet people. And then potluck for June. Sunday, and we're going to do barbecue at the barbecue right now. So, hopefully, we're all going to have some barbecue.
We were doing the first Sunday, but it's kind of, we do men's breakfast the first Sunday. And so sometimes Saturday and Sunday get to be a pretty busy one. So, same, get to be what? Yeah, whenever that falls, and oftentimes it's first. After that, not the Sunday following the first Saturday. So. I don't know. Okay. Okay. Yeah, we'll do potluck, do our potluck, but instead we'll just come up to our house. It ought to be nice. We can play volleyball and yeah. Or we can do it the first one after Ben's breakfast, and you know, that works better. Does that work better? The first one? The first one? Does that work better for everybody? Well, it would be 7 days before that.
I know, and I did that.
7, 12 minus 7 is 5. Yeah, 5. Yeah. That, Sunday. Sunday after church. We'll just head up there after church and. We'll have a volleyball. Hopefully, it'll be a good day. The kids can play. Kids can get out and play in the sandbox and in the street and stuff like that. Four wheelers. That work? That work, John? Okay. All right. Anything else? Okay. Let's do it. I feel inadequate, but God, I call you to be my adequacy. If this truth that you've put down in your word that you want to reveal, I'm absolutely confident that you want to reveal to us, does not radically alter our lives, we haven't heard it. Our hearts are hard, and we have a veil over our hearts. Our minds are darkened. God, we don't want that. We don't want that. We want your light to shine. We want the veil to be taken away. We want to see a truth that radically alters our life. This isn't just about minor steps and increments. It's about being radically altered by your truth. So God, that's what I pray for. That's what I call out to you for. You've so lovingly and graciously and mercifully given this to us, free gift, and I thank you for that. Nothing we've earned, nothing we deserve. God, please, focus me, the rambling boy with lots of things to say, for your glory. Amen. So, we well mean that. The truth, if we can grasp this truth, our lives are radically changed. And I'll just say this in preface. This is a something the enemy has come very, very strongly against. And is there an enemy? Yes, there's an enemy. An enemy. Gold is the domain, the territory, the dominion of the enemy of God. And he is very good about deceiving, about coming up with to deceive us. And so we need to, this is a very, very important thing to understand. The last couple of weeks we talked about two different ways that we exemplify God, that we show Jesus Christ, that we image God. He says he causes us to be a fragrant aroma of Christ, right? A fragrant aroma of Christ to God. And then last week we talked about glory. I hope that you were brought, that you were contemplating of what glory is. Because it's huge. The glory of God is huge. And it's critical that we understand what it means and what it means to our life. It's not just theology. It's not just doctrine. It's critical that we understand it. So, last week we went through the second chapter of Corinthians chapter 3. I'm not sure that the chapter thing is all that important, but what's important is trying to understand thoughts and theology and doctrine and revelation of God that He's trying to give to us through the Word. So we're kind of in four this week, where it goes. What is glory? Remember glory, the word doxa? It's opinion. Okay? It's opinion. That's what the word means. Well, that seems pretty simple. So the opinion about God is what caused Moses' face to glow? I mean, that's a pretty powerful opinion. It's an opinion that causes honor. In the Bible, doxa is always used to show very high opinion. Talking about reflecting the nature and character and being. What the glory of God is, okay? It's the manifestation of what God is. You guys have heard, most of you have all heard, I'm sure most of you have all heard. Jesus made a statement in His ministry. He said that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Right? Most of you have all heard that. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. In the Christianity, the understanding of Christianity that we stand in as a body of believers, and hopefully all of us understand, we believe in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three are God, are complete in God, and all three are one. And we believe in that Trinity, that they are all the manifestation of God. Okay? So, Jesus made when He was on earth, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was a representation of God's glory on this earth. Okay? And that's a stated throughout the gospel. Let's stand back for a minute, because we need to, it's very easy for us to separate and come to cognitive things and yet disassociate it with the way we really believe and what we really think and how we really act, okay? And I really want to make sure we don't do that when it talks, because there's an essential mandated extrapolation that happens here that we need to walk in. It's life-changing truth, and we need to walk in. We need to be very careful not to just leave it in the realm of intellectual understanding. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Jesus represented the glory of God. Okay? Now, we we tend to think that if something represented the glory of God, that if we saw Jesus, it says if we've seen Him, if He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. We tend to think if we saw Jesus, it would just be so obvious and so outrageous, and He would stand so far beyond. In His day, He lived among a people who were incredibly biblically literate, far more disciplined in that and far more learned in that than we are in our culture. Okay? They were incredibly biblically literate. Okay? They had the Old Testament, but they had memorized huge parts of the Old Testament. They lived, they thought, by the Old Testament, according to law. When they looked at Jesus, who did they see? Did they see God? Or did they say that you come from your father, Satan? And that's a radical concept. I want you guys to hang with me a minute, because we tend to think that if we represent the glory of God, or if the glory of God is displayed, that it would immediately be seen as, oh yeah, of course, we would recognize that. Right? Most people on earth did not recognize Jesus. They didn't, even though Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And in Jesus' case, we're not talking about a image or a representation that's in process. Jesus was the perfection, the mature, the complete, the fulfilled image of God. And yet, very, very few recognized Him. Why that's important to believe is because we have some pretty false warp perceptions on what it would be like in this world to be like Jesus. You know, if we were really like Jesus, or if we were really a good Christian, everybody would really like us and they would think we're just the greatest person in the world. Okay? That's what we think. Inherently we think, because we think a Christian's a good person. A Christian's a good person that acts nice. A Christian's a perfect person that doesn't sin. A Christian's a loving person that's perfect love. And that means they're nice to everybody. And everybody thinks they're nice. And everybody really likes them. And with that image, we think that would be perfection as a Christian. So what would that be? That would be fulfilled as a Christian. That means that would be us representing God well. Really. Jesus represented God perfectly. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He said, God gave Jesus His glory. God's glory was put on Jesus in this world. It's a radical, radical concept. And He manifested that glory perfectly, maturely and completely. And yet the world hated Him. And yet the world despised Him. And yet the world not only did not recognize Him as God, the religious people did not recognize Him as God. Those Gentiles who didn't know God didn't recognize Him as God. They said, He must be of His father, the devil. Right? Radical statement. I mean, think of that. What if somebody said that to us? You act like your father, the devil. Wouldn't be a high compliment. Right? I mean, that would be something, I don't know that you could say anything truly more cruel, except that we would laugh. You know, you've got a little bit of the devil in you, we think it's kind of funny or something. Not a good compliment. And obviously completely, absolutely, diabolically in contrast to who Jesus really was and who He represented. So what we need to do, it's very, very important for us to get rid of our cult, because we tend to think the better Christian you are, the more you'll be liked by people. The better Christian you are, the more people will think highly of you. And it's really just my problem that keep me from really being esteemed highly as a Christian. You need to do away with that. Because that's not what the Bible says. Jesus was the perfect representation of God. And he was not recognized as God, and He was not esteemed. He was hated. You need to get rid of our cultural thing that says Christianity is success. Worldly success. And we're not talking just materialism. We're talking worldly success in that you have friends and people like you. And you don't have enemies. And you're happy and you're joyous. And you're the model citizen that everybody wants to know and everybody wants to hang out with. Those aren't necessarily true. But, you know, in fact, it isn't true. It's not who Jesus was. It's not who Jesus was seen as. And he was the perfect representation of God. There's what we read last week in verse 18, and it's a literal mouthful. And I would ask you to contemplate it and go back and read it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, this is talking about born again believers. Okay? This is not talking about anybody but born again believers. Okay? It says, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That is a statement. Okay? Jesus said it a little bit clearer. And let me just read. We read it last week, but Jesus made the same statement in John 17 in his prayer to God. And you'll excuse me if I stumble a little bit. I have the early 35 plus, New American Standard Bible, and for some reason, I don't know why. New American Standard is a great translation. But for some reason, when they went with the words of Jesus, they left it in King James somehow because that was more holy. I don't know what the deal was. I want to beat them, honestly. You know, it makes absolutely no sense they would do that. But they did. In English, you know. So when I read what it says, try to translate the these and the thous and the dits. Just want you to know. In John 17, it's always difficult for me to know where to stop because the books of the Bible, the Gospels and the Epistles, even the prophets are particularly, the Proverbs and Psalms are a little different. Some of the prophets are a little different. They're actually broken down. When we come to the apostles or their writings, when we come to the gospels and things written, it's contiguous thought. So it's a contiguous body of things. So it's pulling a chapter out of a book or pulling a paragraph or a phrase. So honestly, it's hard to start in the middle of a book and miss the first part at times. So excuse me if sometimes I hesitate to start at some place and not go back further. That would be my preference. But here we are. We don't have all that much time. So John 17:13, let's say. Because let me begin with something that is very important for all of us. But now I come to you. This is Jesus praying at the Last Supper. After the Passover they'd done. Just before they go to the garden. Where he's betrayed and taken off and hauled off and beaten and before he went to the cross, okay? This is the last prayer, really, with his disciples, together with them. And he's praying to God, to his Father, for the disciples, primarily here. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy full in themselves. That's a really, really important statement, and is praying this so that they might have his joy, the same joy. Now, Jesus had a pretty rough ministry of it, the 3 years that we saw him. There was a lot of people disliked him. They were continually trying to grab him and kill him. The prophet was without honor in his own home. He went to his own home and they rejected him, threw him out. He was heartbroken. He had to spend the predominance of his 3 years pretty heartbroken. Because the people that were God's chosen people, that God had revealed themselves to, were so hard-hearted to God. And I'm sure that he was devastated and heartbroken for most of his ministry, but the joy of the Lord is my strength is a very important thing. This is a critical thing. This is David said, or David in the Old Testament said, I would have spared if I could not believe I'd spared the Lord in the land of the living. That's a sweet, sweet thing. God is good and God is a loving Father. And Jesus prays this way. He prays that you might have, that these people, these disciples of mine, might have my joy made full in themselves. That's huge. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And this is I was speaking with my father-in-law, and we were talking about the condition and state of the church, and not of this church, but the big C, okay? The big Christian church in the world. And we're talking about it, and you think, this is pretty despairing. This is pretty sad. This is pretty tragic. How do you keep positive? And I obviously thought, wanting to be completely and totally honest, and I had to say, you know what? The joy of God is my strength. I'm a happy boy. Some of you might think, you're pretty serious, David. You're pretty somber. You're pretty sober. You're pretty... even negative, some might say. You be quiet. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's absolutely true. Nobody can take that away. Circumstances can't take that away. Circumstances try to take that away at times. Those of you who know our life in the last few years, circumstances try to take that away. No way. That is not the joy that I know. It is a strength that goes beyond any circumstance or anything that can happen. All of us want to have that. A joy and a peace and a security and a contentment that has nothing to do with circumstances around us. Right? I mean, that's truly what all of us want. Some of us spent some of our time in our life trying to inebriate ourselves into that state where we feel peace, where we feel happy, where we feel good, where we pretend. That's why I think most people drink. They drink for some semblance of peace in their torment. Obviously, when you stand back out on the outside and look at the effects of that on their life, you go, that isn't going to get it done. I don't know why you head down that road. Or smoking pot, or whatever it might be. Or success, or money, or religion. All kinds of things that we look at to try to give us peace in this world, to try to give us joy, to try to give us contentment. Because that's really what we want. In this country, we have a very strong feeling that more things would make us more happy. And more content, right? More security, more money, more insurance, more security in a job, more work, more this, more that would make us happy. More of anything besides God will never make us happy. Okay? That's just the absoluteness of it. The sweet thing about God is the less we are of me, the less I am of myself, the more of a dead man that I am, the more that I am alive to Christ. The truth of the gospel is a radical, freeing thing. And that's the joy. Depends not on outside circumstances. It's the joy that comes from truly being at one with God. And can that happen? Yes. Yes. Does God intend for that to happen? Yes. That's what the good news is. That God himself and has done everything necessary for that to happen. That we can be one with God. Okay? He goes on from here and he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even if I am not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Remember, we're talking about that evil one that runs. It's a reality. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you did give me into the world, I have sent them into the world. As you have sent me into this world, I have sent them into the world. I would ask you to think about that. Go back and read this, because that's a profound statement. Okay? God sent Jesus in this world. Why? We'll read in a couple chapters that God said, our purpose is redemption. What we are to be about is the process and ministry of redemption. Can we redeem anyone? No. No. But has Jesus done the work. And now we are ministers of that work. Now we are to be bringing the good news, the gospel of redemption. The reason that God sent Jesus in this world was to redeem this world and to show the world that God had redeemed him and had made a way, okay, to start the new covenant. That's the same reason we're in this world. As you did send me into this world, Jesus said, I have sent them into the world for the same purposes. Not that we can redeem the world, but that we can share the good news that God has redeemed the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask, even Jesus is saying, I'm not making this prayer just on behalf of these 11 guys here alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Why? What's he asked? That they may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. Okay? Listen to this verse in verse 22. We read it last week, but it's very important. And the glory that you have given me, Jesus said. He's praying this to God, remember? He says, and the glory, God, that you have given me, Jesus, okay, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected into a unit. Why? Why is this important? That the world will know that you did send me, Jesus said, and did love them, and that you have loved me. Okay? Jesus, what are the three things that are very critical here? That the world may know, and how will the world know this? Jesus said, I have given you the glory that God gave me, I have given you now, so that the world will know. So the world will know that God the Father sent Jesus. Okay, because that's really important. Let me just say, it is all about Jesus. Okay? It has all been about Jesus since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It still is all about Jesus and forever predicated and based on Jesus. Okay? It is about Jesus. This isn't just a historical figure. It's about Jesus. Okay? So it's critical that the world knows that God sent Jesus and that God loves them and that God loves Jesus. Okay? This is a very, very important thing. He is saying that we will be the evidence of those truths. We are to be the evidence of those truths. Okay? Now, we need to go to step further that he takes in 2 Corinthians. Okay? He says, but we all with unveiled faces. If you go back and read back, how do we with unveiled faces? Unveiled faces. The Jews maintained veiled faces. All of us, because of the hardness of the heart, okay? Because of the veil that's over their heart. What does that mean? The hardness of the heart and the hardness of their minds. Outside of that, the only person that could lift that veil is Jesus. That's not just theoretical, that is experiential. That we as born again believers can be truly exposed. We can talk about veils and we can talk about hard hearts and we can talk about hiding behind a veil and trying to keep ourselves from being seen. Because in chapter 4 he goes on and says it. He says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's a very important thing. You know what that looks like in practical terms that we can all understand? You've got a big monitor on top of your head, and all your thoughts are seen. Okay? That's what that means in practical words, in practical terms. That's how now we are to walk around. Okay? Big monitor. All my thoughts right here. Read by everyone. That is the difference in those who have their hearts veiled, those who have their minds veiled, Moses began that, remember? Wrongly so. I mean, Moses, the glory of God through the old covenant was real. It was valid. What did Moses do? He was glowing when he came down off the mountain. People were going, oh my gosh, we can't even look at you, man. I mean, you're glowing. And over a period of time, that glow began to diminish and diminish. And he goes, oh no, this isn't good. These people are going to think less of me. Let me put a veil on. Then they won't be able to see if this glow is really there or not. Let me hide here. Okay? Still, Moses a man of God? Is Moses a man of God? Was Moses born again under the new covenant the way we can be born again under the new covenant? No. He wasn't. Okay? What did Moses do? He hid behind that veil. Okay? He did not have the same experience that now we have with the Spirit of God in us. So why did he hide behind that veil? Because he's afraid what was going to be seen on that monitor. Okay? So what do? I'm going to hide behind a veil. All of humankind is stuck, as it says here. All of humankind is stuck hiding behind a veil and wanting to hide behind a veil. Okay? So this is the propensity of man. The only people that can truly walk with the monitor on are born-again believers. And we're called to do that. Because we live our lives before God. And God has redeemed us. That is supposed to be my life. And let me tell you, born-again brothers and sisters, that is supposed to be your lives. Okay? Monitor on. This is who we are. Real time, real place, nothing hidden. No veil. Christ has removed that veil. That pretense. That pretending to be right with God. That pretending to be righteous. That pretending to be holy. And God has said, now it's real. Okay? And how does that happen? Because now, what do I give up? I give up my right to defend myself. I give up the right to my life. I give up the right to choose what I want to think about and where I want to go. Okay? Because in the flesh, some of those thoughts would be very incriminating. What happens when we walk up to a girl as a guy? What thoughts come up on the screen? What's just come up on the screen? Only righteous and holy thoughts. Well, that's impossible. No, it is not impossible. That is the gospel. That is the resurrection power. We are supposed to now walk around with a screen that is exposed, showing thoughts, living out our life, okay? You're saying, well, that's kind of... No, wait a minute. What does it say here? It says, but we all, now, that Christ has removed that veil, that I no longer have to pretend, and it's no longer on the outside that I keep the law. Okay? Now He has empowered me from within. I can be vulnerable and real and true and honest and sincere, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Okay? So, what does that look like? Am I really looking in a mirror? Is that what's happening? Because when I look in a mirror, pretty. Thus he says, as in a mirror. But we look, when we see there, we are to see the glory of God. Okay? The character, the nature of God. Okay, that's a pretty radical thing. And it says, follow with what it's being transformed into the same image. That we are being transformed into that image of God. From glory, from the glory of God, from the glory of God, to now that glory is being handed to us. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit of God is it true that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is a reflection of Jesus? Is He the reflection of God? Is He the image of God? He is. Are to be the image of God on this earth. That's a radical statement, I know. And it flies very much in the face of what the lies the devil has said, because he wants to keep us under the bondage of sin, under guilt and under shame. So instead, what do we say? We don't say we are to be the image of God. We say, no, we're just sinners. Right? We're just sinners. I'm just a sinner. Why? The devil loves us. believe that lie. That's not the work on the cross and what happened. Okay? Because that leaves us impotent, powerless, with a veil over our face. Okay? If I'm just a sinner, I'm shutting it off. Okay? I'm shutting it off. This is incriminating. We are not to be wretched and in bondage to sin. We are to be men set free. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does liberty mean? We tend to think that immediately to say, liberty, that's free to do what I want. That's manifest destiny. That's I can live my life the way I want. I can choose the way to serve God the way I want to serve. That's not what it says at all. The liberty that it is talking about is that we are not no longer under the letter of the law. That is the point that it always talks about when he talks about our Christian liberty. Is that we are no longer the letter of the law. Now we live by the Spirit. Okay? Not a lesser standard. This wasn't just outwardly trying to do things, and we all look at each other outwardly and say, well, you're doing this, you're keeping that, you're working on the Sabbath, or are you, how are you treating your oxen, or are you sure you're tithing, or what are you doing here? No longer is that the way we live. Now we live from the inside. Now we live with the fulfillment of the law. Okay? This is I understand that this might sound and probably sounds like a radical thing to you. This is not David radical. This is New Testament reality. Absolutely. And I challenge, show me different. Prove it here. Because it is here. Paul says it again here. Let me read 4. It's short. Therefore, okay, since we have this ministry, what is our ministry? Since we have this ministry, what do you mean? What ministry? Okay? We are the ministers of the glory of God. That's what he's saying. Our ministry is to reflect the glory of God. That's what we're called to do. Not outwardly, not pretending, not in our own strength. How does this happen? How do we have the aroma? How do we smell like a child of God? Okay? How does that happen? Okay? How do we God manifest that through us? He says. Why? Because we're vessels. We're empty vessels. This world has always tried to come to God on our terms. It's always been that way. Cain tried to come to God on his terms, right? I'm going to bring my best. I'm going to bring the best fruits. I'm going to bring the best of my crop. I'm going to bring the best of my work. And God, I expect you to be happy with this. And what God said with Cain, I'm not pleased with your sacrifice, he said. Why? Because it wasn't good enough? No, because it came from Cain. Difference in Abel? Abel says, no, I can't come with my best. I can't come with my works. I have to come completely dependent on death. Completely dependent on the blood. That's what happened with Cain and Abel. Is Abel came on not on his merit, not on his basis. Abel came on the basis of on faith in what God said. Okay? That it takes blood, that it takes death to be right because of your sin. And he came on that basis, not on what he had. And Cain said, no, I'm going to bring you my best, God, and I expect you to be satisfied. And when God wasn't happy, he was mad and angry and killed his brother. Same thing happens today. They killed Jesus under the same context. Okay? They killed Jesus under the same context. They were coming with the best of what they had. The Pharisees were given all they had, they thought. They were given of themselves. They were sacrificially living their lives out. Being right with God based on what they did and didn't do. God was not well pleased with them. Jesus told them that time and time again, and they killed him for it. Just like Cain killed Abel, under the same reason. And Jesus says that that process will continue throughout this world. He says, if they hated me, they will hate you. Okay? For the same reason. For the same reasons. Okay. I mean, it's a wild concept. Here we are saying, I'm not coming on the basis of my goodness. I don't stand before God on the basis of my goodness. I stand before God on the basis of death. Okay? I stand before God because I have been baptized, fully immersed, completely immersed into His death. The concept is stated a couple times in here. And I want you guys to catch it, because we talk a lot about what is the gospel. The gospel is being baptized into the death of Jesus, and as a result, being baptized into the life, into the resurrection power of Jesus. Okay? So we appropriate the work, the forgiveness, the mercy, the compassion of God through complete immersion identification with the death of Jesus. So appropriate the resurrection power. This is a real, live, supernatural thing. We also appropriate the resurrection power, the same resurrection power, the same supernatural power that brought Jesus alive in that grave. That brought Jesus back to life after He was dead. That is at work in our lives if we're born again, if we're new creatures, okay? Those two things go hand in hand. Period. They go hand in hand. Okay? So, if there's not ever the resurrection power in our life, if we're still in bondage to sin, if we're still slaves to sin, we should probably question our understanding of the first one. Have we really been immersed in the death of Jesus? Have we really been baptized into the death of Jesus? Okay? Because the two go hand in hand. Death and resurrection are the crux. Okay? Are the crux of what happened in the gospel. Therefore, since we have this ministry of glorifying God, this ministry of representing the image of God, of representing and showing the glory of God, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, the predators on. Okay? And even if our gospel is veiled, wait a minute, some don't believe this. Some say this gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see. That they might not see what? Because this is really important. That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, that Paul is... God used Paul for a reason. And let me say this. There's sometimes when I sit for hours and repeat a statement like that. That's a mouthful, okay? What does the devil do? What does the God of this world do in order to keep us from having a relationship with God? He blinds us, okay? That we wouldn't see what? Because if we did see this, we would be changed people. And if we don't see this, we're in desperate state of existence. So what is it that he blinds us from? From the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, okay? The gospel. The good news, okay? The good news, that's what gospel means. The good news of the glory of Christ. Okay, what is the glory of Christ? That Christ was God incarnate on this world. That is the glory of Christ, okay? That God did manifest His image. That it is true. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Okay, the good news is of the glory of Christ, that He was God in the flesh, okay? Who is the image of God, it says. So, if He can see us from believing who Christ was, we're done, okay? If we do not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, okay? The light of the good news of the glory of Christ, if we do not see Jesus Christ for who He is, who He was and what He did, we're in grave trouble, because that is the basis. Who is the image of God? For we do not, this is Paul coming again, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Another one of those statements that I find myself after an hour sitting there going, man, I thought about this and looked here and looked there, and I'm still in this statement. Okay? For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," okay, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of what? Okay? What is the light that's shown in our hearts? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That the glory of God was reflected in Jesus Christ. That's a very important truth. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is this treasure? The glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We still are in earthen vessels. Okay? We still are in frail, stumbling, bumbling bodies. Okay? Does that mean that we are to be in bondage to sin? No, that is not what I said. Okay? But we are still in stumbling, bumbling bodies. Okay? John's going to sweat when he walks over to the store. Okay? That's the way it is. He's not in a perfect body. Okay? How does Paul explain this? He says, "Is the power of God," okay, because he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of God and not from ourselves." Okay? That it will be obvious to this world where this power comes from. But we are to reflect this power. How will it show itself? Will it show itself in that everybody's going to like you and you're going to be the nice guy and they're going to put you in charge? Okay? And you're going to get the nice guy award? And you're going to be honored by men and looked up to because you look like God? I mean, if we look like God, we would be, oh really? No, he says it's going to show itself. We are afflicted in every way. We're conflict against us. Adversarial relationships. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed. Perplexed in this life, because that's what happens in this world, in this sinful, fallen world. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted. Wait, if we were really the Jesus guy, if we were really the guy that looked like God, we wouldn't be persecuted. No, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. There we have that same thing in Romans 6 where he talked about, if we are baptized into the death of Jesus, we are baptized in the life of Jesus. This is Paul saying that again in a different way. Okay? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Okay? He's talking about our mortal lives as we walk around day to day. Okay? That we are always to be dead men walking, right? He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. This is not a one-time shot that all of a sudden you take the magic pill and now you're the perfect Christian, no. This is about carrying around in our lives daily, dying to self. The dying to Jesus, the dying of Jesus, is our dying to ourself. Okay? Always caring about the dying of Jesus. Why? Is it the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. You hear that statement? This is a great statement of hope. That's a huge statement. That the life of Jesus, the resurrection life, the resurrection power of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Because Emmanuel, God with us, okay, revealed in us. I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs. God with us, God revealed in us. Okay? That is how God has chosen to do this. God has chosen to reveal himself to this world through us. I know. But that is how God chose to do it. That we always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus. that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? Why? So that we can be dead men lying on the ground? No. That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Okay? That's huge. So what's Paul say to these? He's writing to the people in Corinth. So death works in us. You might look at us and say, man, you guys are going through it hard. Why? But life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to that which is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Knowing that, here it is again, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, for the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Okay? Therefore, we do not lose heart in these things. Though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. Okay? Day by day. For momentary, this is a relative statement, Paul was stoned, he was 39 lashes, he was to the point of death several times in his life in houses. How does he describe that? Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. 39 lashes, a few times, stoned, left for dead, stoned. Not just stoned, but stoned and not by smoking something. Stoned with big rocks, okay? To the point of death. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I challenge you, this is a very, very important thing. Jesus left and gave us the Spirit of God, which is a reflection of Him, to fill us. Okay? To come inside and dwell in us. Why? So that we reflect God to this world. God left His reflection, His image bearers on this world, and I don't want to use that. I use that term from what we've just read and what the Bible says, not from an outside source of definition. Okay? But we are now the image bearers of God in this world. We now are the ones, we are the light of this world. We are the salt of this world. We now are the presence of God on this earth. Okay? That's what God calls us to be. That's what God calls us to be. Jesus says, the glory that you gave me, God, the glory, the reflection of you, your person and nature and character, where honor was due and praise was due. Okay? That you gave to me, I give to them. Now in this world, we are to be that representation of God. We are to be the representation of His glory. Okay? That's a radical thing, you guys. And God has fully equipped us to do that. Does that mean we try to do that? No. Honor down now. See what a nice guy I am. I'm just having good thoughts about you. No. Come on. Live in reality now. As dead men, the dying of Jesus is at work in us. That we are people that have surrendered our life to God. Why? So that the life of Jesus, the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, is now at work in us. And what are we called to be? The devil has deceived us greatly in saying, we're just sinners. Okay? Wretched man that I am. I can't. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who will set me free from this body of death? He says, thanks be to Christ Jesus. Will set us free. Who has set us free. That in Him we can be new creatures. Born again. This is not about religion. It's not about modifying lifestyle. So God is happy with you. Okay? It's not about changing your lifestyle so that you are pleasing to the other Christians. What did we read last week? Why were their hearts hardened? Because they wanted glory from men. Remember we read that in John? Big statement, okay? He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Right? That's a huge statement. How can you believe? How can you believe what I just said, what the truth of God is, what the gospel is? How can you believe in the person and nature and character of Jesus? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? This is Jesus talking. And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Monitor on. Okay? We live with the monitor on, or we shut it off and try to act on the pretense. What is pleasing? What gives us glory from men? Okay? We put more precedence on how people will see us than God sees us. That's human nature. Okay? That'll lead you to hell. The only thing that needs to matter to us is how does God see us? How does God see us? What is really on the monitor? Heart. What is really there? That's all. My call is to love you. My call isn't to seek your love towards me. My call is to give to you, not to have you like me. My call is to lay down my life for you, not to be liked by you. Okay? And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. My call is to be your servant. My call is to lay my life down for you, as Jesus was. Okay? But it is not to get honor and glory from you. If our life is composed of how we're seen by others and getting honor and glory from people, you think somehow we're going to stand before God and go, yeah, but all these people like me, God. I mean, what's the matter with you? We were liked by everybody. Everybody thought we were pretty cool. They spoke highly of us. Will that matter? That won't matter. Let me tell you what, that will not matter. All that matters is how God sees us. All that matters is who we are before God. Okay? Now, will that manifest itself? Will we smell like the fragrance of Christ to each other if we're alive? To those who are alive, to brothers and sisters? Will we look like death to those who are dead? He said that we will. With Jesus, by the predominance, nearly all, of the religious people, of the Jews, God's chosen people. Was Jesus honored as the image of God? Was he honored as God? No, he wasn't. Will we be? He says the servant is not greater than the master. Jesus said that. Who do you think you are? If they hated me, they'll hate you. So if you're light, and everybody thinks you're nice, and you're a good Christian person, you're probably suspect in your life. Now, obviously that doesn't mean that we go around trying to... We are called to lay our lives down, to give our lives, to be servants. Not begrudgingly, but because we truly do regard others as more important than ourselves. We're called to live that life. We're called to live out our lives that way, with that purpose, with that meaning. Okay? And, remember we said at the beginning, Jesus' prayer was that His joy, that we would know the fullness of His joy from having a right relationship with God. Okay? Because that will bring joy. In spite of the fact that servitude seems bad. Giving of our lives, giving up of ourselves, of our dreams, of our goals, of our purpose, of what I want to do, seems bad. Giving up of how I know how to self-gratify, make myself happy and fulfilled, seems bad. No. That's completely contrary to what God says. He says, and you will be happy in a right relationship with me when you lay your life down. Happy. Joyous. peace, full of security. A right relationship with God, there is nothing. That is what we were created to be in. That is the only way we are fulfilled. Period. Period. Nothing else will fulfill that. We are created to be in right standing, right relationship with God. And He has made that way. He has made that way. And we can know that and we can live in it experientially daily. In spite of persecutions, in spite of things coming against, much affliction, in spite of whatever. And He says that that will be the representation of My power and My glory through you. That you, in your fleshly state, are going to be My vessel of showing My glory to this world. That's a radical thing, you guys. That's what we're called to do. That is the ministry we are called to. Okay? Not to be a pathetic, in bondage, impotent sinner. Again, this is a definition of terms the Bible is very clear to make. There is no place where a born-again believer is called a sinner in the New Testament. Mark my words, there is no place. That is not a designation, and it's not just semantics and missing the word somehow. We are referred to as holy ones. We are referred to as the righteous ones of God. That's what saints mean. And that's what we are called if we're born again saints. And that's what we're called to be. And that's how we're called to live. How do we do that? By trying to be good. By trying to modify our lifestyle. By gritting our teeth and clenching our fists and doing the right thing. You better go farther than that. You better die. We do that by being fully surrendered in the death of Jesus. Fully submitted to God. And, again, comes straight with that the resurrection power to raise Jesus from the dead. Then comes at work in our life. So this isn't a begrudging, joyless, terrible state of existence. This is a place of peace and joy and power and life. And that's the resurrection power at work in our life. It might look from the outside like lifeless and worthless and pointless. From the inside, it's joy and peace and patience, contentment and happiness and security and power. And power. We can truly know the reality of God, the God of this universe, living in us. That's a radical thing. I'm sorry, we are not called to live pathetic, impotent lives. We are called to image our Father as the children of God. As a child will reflect Father, we are called to reflect our Father. That's why God set the whole institution up the way He did. The institution of marriage, the institution of family from day one. And now we are called as children, no longer as slaves. Okay? We're called as children to image our Father, to represent our Father. Jesus said, "The glory, God, that You gave Me to represent You, I now give to them." Paul says that the image that we see in God, now we are being transformed into that image. From the glory of God becomes the glory that is reflected and manifested through us. You guys, that's radical. That's what it means to be born again. That's what God calls us to. This is, you guys have no idea, this is the keys to the universe. I mean, we might just be a couple of little people sitting in a little room on a Sunday morning. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the keys to the universe. This is right relationship with God. God is able, willing, and desiring to turn this world upside down through a people who live in that knowledge, who live in that truth. I mean that. This is not just about, oh gee, what's happening. This is the most radical truth you could know. And the most powerful truth you could know. That we are to be the image of the glory of God. We are to reflect that. And we corporately are to do that. It's why God gave His gifts. Why does the Holy Spirit bring manifestations of His supernatural power? To build up this body so that we represent Jesus Christ. So that we show the attributes. Right? In Calvary Chapel we say, oh, we believe in the gifts. But yet, I'm sorry, most people in Calvary Chapel live just as impotently as most people in other conservative evangelicalism or other forms of Christianity. Why? Why? Because God wants us to get out of the way. Because He does want to demonstrate His power and His glory. And supernaturally, God is still God. God is still God. And He wants to show Himself to be God. I ask you to contemplate, because I can guarantee you that there's presuppositions and strong conditioning that go in our culture. Anybody who was raised in the church knows it well. We have the excuse and the guilt and the shame of, I'm just a sinner. And even though we said a prayer and we were dunked in a tub somewhere and did all the things that supposedly said that we're born again, most are not born again. Most have not known, because they really don't believe. They don't even intellectually believe in the resurrection power at work in us now. We really don't believe that God has called us to bear His glory, to live out His glory, to image, to reflect His glory. That's what our lives are to be. And I can guarantee that doesn't look like an outhouse. That's a redeemed man, washed, cleansed, set free, forgiven. That's a sweet, sweet state of existence. God is merciful to do that in our lives. I challenge, read 4, that, again twice He says that we bear the death of Jesus in us daily. Why? So that the life of Jesus can live itself out in our mortal bodies. That we become vessels for the power and life of Jesus. That's a radical thing. And that's how our lives can and should and are supposed to look. Okay? Let's pray. God, I feel so impotent to convey the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is, it's everything. It's the foundation. It's the thing that the world has screamed for, that all creation has screamed for. The revelation of the sons and daughters of You. This is something that the whole world in futility, Paul says in Romans, has longed for in chapter 8. He says, it screamed. It was subjected to futility that You did that, so that they would realize their need for a Savior. All creation has been under the weight of sin. Looking forward to, longing for the revelation of Your sons and daughters. That's the age we live in. This is not just a truth that will manifest itself when we die. This is a truth that has to manifest itself now, or we don't live in it. We don't know it. We have not appropriated the saving grace, the merciful outreach that You've done towards us. In redeeming us to Yourself. Jesus, it is about You. It is about You. Forgive us for the pathetic image that I have and we as the big C, as the big church of this supposedly calling ourselves by Your name have of You. You spoke this world into being. Nothing came to be that You did not speak. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and someday all people will stand before You and answer. That is who You are. God, I ask that You would cause us to honor You, to bring glory to You. That's who You are. I don't know why you chose to do it this way, but you did. You chose to reflect who you are, that you loved us, that you loved Jesus, and that you sent Jesus to bring redemption to us and reconcile us to you in a relationship with you. And our lives are to show the proof of that, or they will deny it. And God, you did everything necessary to cause that proof to be exhibited and shown, and I thank you for that. All we have to do is die. All we have to do is live out our lives where the dying of Jesus is evident, is lived out daily in our lives. And the resurrection, the life of Jesus, will live itself out in our mortal bodies as a gracious gift from you. Thank you for that. I thank you for joy. Jesus, I thank you that you prayed to God that the joy that was your strength, you prayed for it to be at work in us, to be our strength. I thank you that that's true. I know that to be true. The joy is so strong, nothing could ever turn me from you. The reality of reconciliation and right relationship with you is so real. There's nothing that could ever change that. I understand how the boys were more able to take great opposition. They were called to deny, and people sought to force them to deny, and there was no denying. And throughout history, people of you have been in that position. Martyrs, we call them, and there was no chance. Because, as Paul said, you count these slight inconveniences of life relative to eternity. I thank you for that. The reality of knowing you in a right relationship. Not just as a feared judge and Lord of this universe, but as a Father. I thank you for that. God, I ask that you would please supersede the words of my mouth. I ask your Holy Spirit to imprint on my brothers and sisters here today your truth. To stir them with it. To shine a light. Sometimes I wonder, you know, your light shining. I get our little kids who shine a light in our eyes and it bugs us. But I ask you to bug them. I ask you to bug them with the light of your Holy Spirit. Bug them because I love them. Because you love them. Bug them until we relent. Seek to know, to submit. Bless my brothers and sisters with the joy of you, with happiness, and their pursuit of you. Amen.